Our scripture reading this afternoon is from a very familiar passage from the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So far, the reading of God's most holy, trustworthy, infallible word. Our text for this afternoon is verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Of course, one could, and I have a message on each one of these Beatitudes. But this afternoon, we will focus on verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today there's a lot of emphasis placed on cleanliness. If you look at the various commercials, you'll see and soon discover that cleanliness is very much emphasized. Companies advertise, for example, a brand of toothpaste in order to keep your teeth sparkling clean. Or they advertise various lotions and shampoos to keep your hair and your body clean. Others advertise soap and detergents in order to keep your dishes and your clothes clean. Others, again, products that supposedly keep your floors and your bathrooms clean. So much emphasis on cleanliness. But have you ever noticed that when you read the commercials regarding the contents of a certain movie, or you watch certain programs on TV, then all too often they include murder, violence, adultery, drugs, drunkenness, nudity, sexual immorality, programs often spiced with dirty, filthy language, frequently swear words. And when that happens, then it's time to hit the off button on your remote. You see, watching television can be a danger to your spiritual health, especially for children. You see, on the one hand, our society stresses outward physical cleanliness, but at the same time, she craves and fills herself with the mental diet of filth. You see, one is reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he calls them. "For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion, greed, and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also." See, today, just like these Pharisees, many people are much more concerned how they look on the outside, how they dress. But they don't care very much how they look inside, in their hearts. In this particular beatitude, Jesus does not say, "Blessed are those who are beautiful or clean on the outside." But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are pure in the heart, on the inside." Because only those who are pure in heart, they shall one day see God. And so that's our theme for this afternoon. Blessed are the pure in heart. And as you've noticed on the bulletin and the outline, you know, all the 3 points are basically the same, but we'll emphasize, put the focus on certain words. Blessed are the pure of heart. And the second point, we'll focus on the word pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then thirdly, blessed are the pure in heart. Why are they blessed? First of all, so let us consider that word heart. Now, I think all of us know that the heart is one of the most important organs in our bodies. Although the heart, I understand, is about the size of a fist and weighs about 12 ounces, it's the most amazing pumping machine that you can think of in the universe. No one knows exactly the moment that that heart starts to beat when the baby is still in the womb of its mother. I read someplace, 12 days after conception that the heart starts beating. You see, that's the wonderful work of our Creator God. But once that heart starts beating, it pumps more than 1,800 gallons of blood through miles of blood vessels to nourish the body's trillion cells every day without interruption for 60, 70, 80 years or however old a person becomes. Just amazing. See, the heart is the central organ of a person. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the Holy Spirit chose the word heart in Scripture to describe the core of a person's being. When I tell my wife, my heart belongs to you, then I'm saying that everything that I am, my entire life, belongs to her. The same is true when I say my heart belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, when you and I professed our faith before God and His people, we said exactly that we belong to our Savior Jesus Christ. Then that means that it affects everything that I do and say and think. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, for example, you read, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. You see, the heart is the center of our being, which gives birth to our motivations, our thoughts, the words, our deeds, our behavior, our lifestyle, our feelings and our emotions, our desires, our attitudes. Everything originates in the state of our hearts. And so it should be obvious that the state or the condition of your and my heart, that it's very important. You see, take the example of the Apostle Paul. Before his heart was changed through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul, of course, hated Christ. And he hated the followers of Christ. He persecuted them. He watched with approval when Stephen was stoned to death. In Galatians 1, verse 13, Paul writes of himself and he says this, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. You see, because his heart belonged to the devil. But once the Holy Spirit recreated in him a new heart, there was a radical change. He became one of the greatest missionaries, speaking boldly everywhere about Christ. He endured arrest. He was beaten. He was tortured. One of the highlights in my ministry this year be 50 years, one of my highlights was always when to observe the radical changes in the lives of a person who once lived according to the world, but whose heart was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Daniel was one of those person. He was at going to a university in Dunedin, where I served for 3 months. And prior to his conversion, he was on drugs, and he lived a very worldly life. But then a friend of his introduced him to the Reformed faith. And of all things, Daniel started studying the Reformed faith on the internet. That's how he became acquainted with the Reformed faith. And then finally, he came to a Reformed church. And then when we were there, he acknowledged his sin and he professed his faith. And you should have seen the change in his life. Here's a young man in his early 20s. And now he freely and boldly, he would witness to the students on campus. Since then, he has married, and we once in a while still email back and forth. He's very, very active in the church of which he's a member. You see, Daniel is a new person, has a new heart. The core of his being has been changed. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, we read, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reveals the man." You see, the state, the condition of a man's heart, of a person's heart, reveals who he really is. You see, throughout Scripture, when you study that, the word heart is always used to express total commitment to God. Total commitment. It says, "Lord, love the Lord with not just 75%, but with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Obey the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him," Scripture teaches, "with all your heart." Not just a portion of your heart, but with an undivided heart, as we sang. "Extol the Lord with all your heart. Set your heart on things above." You see, the emphasis in Scripture is always on the heart of a person and not so much on the head, although we shall see the head too. The mind is also very important. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You see, a person can have thorough knowledge of Scripture. He may know all the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. He may know chapter and verse in order to defend himself in a debate. But beloved, ultimately, the Lord does not judge you by how much or how little you know, but he judges you by the condition, the state of your heart. If my heart is not filled with a love for my Savior, Jesus Christ, if my heart is not filled with wonder and awe for my Creator God, who is my Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, if my heart is not filled with that love for the triune God, beloved, then I have no business standing behind this pulpit this afternoon. You see, when my heart is full with the love for God, my Father, and for Jesus Christ, my Savior, and for the Holy Spirit who dwells in me, if my heart is not filled with gratitude, you see, then it wouldn't spill over in my words. But if your heart is full with that love for God, the triune God, then it must spill over. And whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say. You see, many people today consider themselves very religious. And outwardly, they do a lot of good things. They live good and decent life. And many of them think that because they live a good and decent life, they're all go to heaven. But if their inner motivations, the driving force behind their action, the reason they do what they do is to pat themselves on the back, Such people, in the words of James 1, verse 26 and 27, deceived themselves, and their religion is worthless. See, God does not look at the outward deeds. God probes a lot deeper than that. He judges us by the motivations behind our words and our deeds. He looks on the inside. He looks at the heart, the core of our being. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord judging us, that the Lord will bring, and now I'm quoting, to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of man's heart. God will expose the motives of man's hearts. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That was connection with the choice of David to be the king, the next king. In Jeremiah 17, 9, verse 10, we read, I, the Lord, search the hearts. He searches the hearts. You see, with God, it's all about the state of your and my heart. So I could ask you, what really motivated you to come this afternoon to worship God? Was it merely because it was the right thing to do? Was it merely because that's how you were brought up? It's a custom, it's a tradition? Or was it really the love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God the Creator that drove you, that you had a heartfelt desire that compelled you to come and worship Him this afternoon? In Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus, by quoting this psalm, he calls the Pharisees hypocrites, who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then Jesus adds this, in vain do they worship me. It's useless if the heart is not behind it all. And that brings us to the second point, the all-important, what should be the state, what should be the condition of your and my heart? And Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart. And so what did Jesus mean when he says that our hearts should be pure? Well, obviously, the word pure can be used in two different ways. The first and the most obvious meaning is that of having a heart that has been cleansed of sin. You recall how David, when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband, Uriah, how he prayed to God and he prayed, create in me a pure heart, O God. Very interesting, and I looked it up this afternoon yet, that word create is the same word that is used in Genesis 1 verse 1. And of course there it says, in the beginning God created. And the Hebrew word is bara. And when bara is used of God, it always means that God created out of nothing. And so when David prays, he's asking God to do a miracle. Just as God in the beginning, when he created the earth, was a miracle. He spoke and it was there. Create, he says, bara, create in me a pure heart. Something that only God can do. So he was asking God to wash his heart clean from the dirt of sin and to create a new heart in him. And similarly, if you and I confess and acknowledge our sin from the heart, then the promise in 1 John 1 verse 7 is that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And so to be pure in heart implies that our heart, which is the core of our being, is washed clean of anything that is sinful. Because it's only in that way, when we are cleansed, when our heart is pure, that we can really meet God and have fellowship with God. We are warned in Proverbs that he who conceals his sin, in other words, if you hide your sin and don't confess it, he who heals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. But there's another meaning of that word pure that is used in Scriptures. And pure is used in the sense of being unadulterated. Let's say gold. When gold is mixed with some raw material, some other raw metals, then that gold is not 100% pure. It has to be refined. And all the raw material, the raw metals, have to be removed in order to be 100% gold, pure gold. Now, when we apply this meaning to being pure in heart, it basically means that our heart should be without hypocrisy. It means that we should be single-minded. Or as we sang in hymn 236, that we serve God with an undivided heart. In James 4, verse 8, we read, "Clean your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded." And when James talks about a double-minded person, that's someone who says on the one hand, who loves God, and at the same time, he loves the world. You see, that's like gold that has mixed with some impure metal. It's not pure. And when you do that, then it's no longer pure. You can't love God and the world at the same time. The Bible teaches us you can't love God and mammon, which is the god of materialism and which many people are worshiping today. You can't worship God and at the same time the god of materialism or money. You see, you either worship mammon or you worship God. You can't worship both. Again, when you and I profess our faith, we promise to lead a Christian life, and we said that implied that we would forsake the world and its evil lust. You see, a person with a pure heart is not double-minded, but he is single-minded. His heart is undivided in his love and service for his Lord. The person with a pure heart is someone whose outward behavior is in full harmony with the state of his heart. The Apostle James says in chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." In other words, faultless, pure religion is to help those in need. But then James adds this. He says that religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless also includes that you keep yourself from being polluted by the world. You see, a person with a pure heart will stay away from the filth shown on the internet, the pornography. He will resist all kinds of worldly influences. He will do everything in order to keep his heart pure. As we said this morning, that our hatred for sin is the ultimate proof of your love for God. I remember reading somewhere of a minister who visited a coal mine. And he saw a beautiful white flower blooming amidst all that black coal dust and debris. And he asked the miner, how can that flower of such purity and of such beauty bloom in this dirty mine. And the miner responded, he says, throw some coal dust on the flour and you'll see. So the minister did that. And he was surprised because just as fast as he put the dirt on the snowy petals, white petals of that flower, it slid to the ground. And the flower was as beautiful as before. You see, the petals of that flower were so smooth, no dirt could stick and cling to that flower. Now, all of us whose heart belongs to our Savior, if our hearts is truly pure, then we should be like that flower, pure and white and bloom brightly in a sin-sick society. Are you that kind of a flower? Well, the next question is, how do you keep your heart pure? In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist raises that very question. How does a young man, like some of you here this afternoon, how do you keep your way pure? Or the New King James says, how do you keep yourself clean? And the answer to that question is, the psalmist says, is by living according to your word, by living according to God's word. You see, when I said earlier that with God it's all about the heart, I did not mean to minimize the importance of the mind. After all, in order for you and me to fill our heart with awe and reverence of God, you have to know who God is. You have to know his attributes. You have to know that God is holy. You have to know that God is sovereign. You have to know his power. You have to know his mercy. You see, once you know who God is, that fills your heart with a love for God, with awe. In order to fill your heart for a love for Jesus, your Savior, you have to know what he did in your place, how he substituted himself in your place and died and sacrificed his love, how he bore God's wrath against your and my sin. You see, in order to fill your heart with thanksgiving and gratitude for everything that God has done and what God the Savior has done, in order to express our thing, you have to know how God wants us to live. You have to know his word. That's how a young man keeps his way pure. And therefore, with our minds, we must study what God has revealed to himself in his word. And believe me, once you really begin to study God's word and meditate upon it, you know, your love, in your own personal life, your love for God increases. It expands the more you know who God is as he has revealed himself. And that means that every one of us must quietly meditate, read, and get familiar with the truths of the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, what do you do? You obey my commands. Well, you have to know what those commands are. Love for Jesus expressed in obedience, obeying his commandments. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, for example, we are told, be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In the same wording is used by the author of Hebrews in chapter, fix your eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and endured such opposition from sinful man. You see, even though Jesus endured so much, and remember, he had a human nature, he was like us in every way, yet Jesus never wavered in doing his Father's will. And we are his image bearer, and we should imitate him. We know that we'll never reach perfection in this life, but we should strive with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything we got, to love him, to serve him, to obey him with an undivided, pure heart. Finally, blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. The word blessed, and I referred to it a little bit this morning, you know, some translate it as being happy. And so some translate it as, oh, the happiness of those who are pure in heart. But really, the word happiness or doesn't really express what the complete full meaning is of the word blessed. You see, happiness is an emotion. And it's emotion that depends on the circumstance. For example, if you planned a wedding and it's Sunday, you are sunny, then you are happy. But I once conducted a wedding in the middle of the winter, and we had such a snowstorm, you wouldn't believe it, that the wedding party had to come on snowmobiles to the church. And then you're not quite as happy because hardly anybody could attend that wedding. You see, the word blessed, it's not dependent upon the circumstances that we're in. But blessedness is that spiritual joy that you have in your heart because you belong to Jesus no matter what happens to you. That you share in all the benefits of his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sin. You have the hope of eternal life. You see, that's the kind of thing that this pastor from Boise in Tehran's prison, one of the worst prisons. That's what keeps him alive. That keeps him in hope, if you read some of his letters. You see, it's like what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit on the vines in the fields yield no food, though flock may be cut off from the fold, and though there's no herd on the stalls, yet, he says, Even if everything is taken away from me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of salvation. You see, that's the blessedness. That's the spiritual joy that we're talking about. And Jesus says, in no uncertain terms, that this blessedness, this spiritual joy, only those who are pure in heart possess. And when they possess this kind of blessedness, this internal joy, and are pure of heart, they shall see God. They shall see God. Notice how Jesus very emphatically says, they shall. Doesn't say maybe, perhaps. There's no question about it. They shall see God. And isn't that your greatest longing? To see God? Now, to fully understand the implication of what it means to see God, we must, of course, realize that the God that you and I worship is holy and pure. There's no sin in God. We mentioned that this morning. God is so holy that he hates sin. And then in Psalm 24, verse 3, the psalmist raises this question, who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer in verse 4 is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So you can only stand and see God and have fellowship with God if you have clean hands and a pure heart. We cannot come into the presence of our holy God with a heart of stone, to quote Ezekiel 36, verse 26. We can only come in God's presence when we have a pure heart that has been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. But what does it mean that those whose hearts, by the grace of God, are pure and are washed clean and purified by the blood of Christ, what does it mean that they will see God? Will all of us who believe and belong to Jesus, will we all actually see God? In what sense will we see God? Specifically, we read in Revelation 24, 22, verse 4, rather, They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Now, when it says we will see God, does that mean we will see him with our physical eyes? I don't think so. God is a spirit, and God has no physical body. Therefore, he's invisible to man's eye. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, we read that God lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And so what did Jesus mean when he said that we shall see God? Well, I believe that when we walk on the new earth with new glorified bodies, then we may not see some physical form of God, but I believe we shall see something of the glory of God. Such as Moses saw, for example, on Mount Sinai. We read in Exodus 33, verse 18, that Moses asked God, and he says, "Please show me your glory." But God answered and responded, says, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And then Moses does see God's glory passing by. In Revelation 21, verse 3, we read that they, that the believers, will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. God will be with his people on the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 23 states that the city, the new Jerusalem, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. I believe that we will one day behold something of the glory of God. Or to use David's words in Psalm 27, verse 4, we will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Gaze on the beauty of the Lord. This hymn that sometimes we sing, number 328 in our Psalter hymnal, we read, "Father of Jesus, love divine, what rapture will it be prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee." You see, to see God's face is to behold his beauty. Randy Alcorn in Heaven makes that point, his book on heaven. You see, though God's majesty, his holiness, love, and wisdom far surpasses our understanding, yet whatever we will know of God in heaven and on the new earth, it will be without sinful limitations. In heaven and on the new earth, we will be pure as God is pure. We will see and know God as we have never known him before on this earth. And God will rejoice in his people, and his people will rejoice in him. You see, I believe it would be like as it was in the Garden of Eden when God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. God will live with us, and we will gaze upon the glory, the beauty of our God. I know there's a lot of questions, and I don't say that I'll have the answer. But there is another aspect to seeing God, because I do believe that we certainly see God in the person of Jesus. Jesus here in the Beatitude, of course, is saying that he doesn't talk about himself necessarily. He said, "We shall see God." They shall see God. But we will see Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the second person of the Trinity. Even though while he was on earth, he assumed a human nature, but when he ascended into heaven, he ascended with a glorified body, and with respect to his human nature, he is today in heaven with a physical but glorified body, as you can read that in Lord's Day 18. And then in John 1, verse 3, we know that when he is revealed, that is when Christ returns on the clouds, then we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. We shall see Jesus as he is. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." You see, just before his crucifixion, Jesus made this prayer. And he was praying already for people like us today, people that would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He prayed this. He said, "Father, I desire that they," and that includes us, "also whom you gave me," in other words, all those whom elect that God had given to Jesus to be saved, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, we read that God already saved us, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Most unbelievable text, I believe, in the Bible, that God saved me, that he chose me already long ages before. In his eternal decree, he already chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, anyway, Jesus prays here, and he says, "Father, I desire that they whom you gave me to be saved, that they may be with me." Where is Jesus? Jesus in heaven. "So that we will be with him in heaven, so that they may behold my glory." That's John 17, verse 24. You see, when someone dies, we often say, you know, now dad or mom or whoever it may be that passed away, now he is, she is with mom or dad who had gone before. No, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing for us should be that when we get to heaven is to see Jesus, the one who's through his death and resurrection shut the gates of hell and opened for us the door to paradise. That's the one we want to see. As I said, we may not have all the answer, but of one thing we're absolutely sure, that a glorious future awaits those who are pure in heart. They will be blessed. In heaven and the new earth, they will have a new glorified body like Jesus. And beloved, in heaven and on the new earth, there will be no more desire to sin. Just imagine, no more desire to sin. Nor suffer the consequences of sin. We shall live forever in the presence of God, gaze on his beauty and glory, and we will see our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, the happiness, the blessedness, the internal joy of those whose hearts are pure and washed clean by the blood of Christ, because they shall see God. In Revelation 21, verse 27, we have this warning. We read there that nothing impure will enter into the New Jerusalem. Nothing that's impure. That's the opposite of being pure. Nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, the names of only those who have a pure heart, those are the names written in that Book of Life. You see, may your name not just be recorded as in the membership rolls of sovereign grace, but may your names, by the grace of God, be written in the book of life, so that when the day that you die, you and I will see the glory of God and we'll see Jesus, our Savior. Oh, yes, blessed. Oh, the happiness, the greatest kind of happiness, the greatest inner joy of the pure in heart, because they shall see God. I'm reminded of an old lady. And this lady had great difficulty climbing the steps into the city bus. And the bus driver, noticing this, he said, "Lady, you've seen the best days of your lives, haven't you?" With a twinkle in her eyes, she says, "No, you're all wrong. The best of days of my life are still coming." And that's true of all of us. Beloved, if we are pure in heart, then the best days of our lives are still coming. We have a glorious future that awaits us. We should have a more heaven-centered life here on earth, because that's what gives strength, whatever trials you may face today. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you, without any doubt, say that those who are pure in heart will be blessed. And the blessing consists of seeing you. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have that glorious future awaiting us. We pray that everyone here this afternoon has his or her name written in that book of life. Father, we pray that indeed you will bless this congregation also in this coming week throughout its activities. Bless us, Lord. And may we live our faith, O Lord, through whatever we are engaged in this coming week. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.